Greet each one in Jesus' name this evening again. It is good to be in God's house. I trust we will be like the 4,000 tonight and not like the Pharisees. Thank you, Brother Victor, for that scripture. It goes along with what I felt led to share. Shall we sing our theme song this time? I believe you'll find it 851 in your books. Why don't we sing all three verses without the chorus, then at the end of the third verse, sing the chorus as well. So verse 1 and 2, not sing the chorus.
I heard an old story, how the Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Thank you. Tonight, I have a message that I have never addressed before. And I will admit I struggle with a little bit with it today. But my prayer is that God can take my scattered thoughts and minister to your hearts tonight. Scripture text is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you want to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, for all the men that followed Baal Peor, or the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye did cleave unto the Lord your God, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall bear all these statutes and say, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me, the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And then he goes on and he tells them how they had come to the mount there. Of course, they had prayed there. Let's drop down to verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whether the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient to his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. I'll stop reading there. Here Moses was reminding the children of Israel of the statutes, the judgments, all that God had done for them. And he was reminding them that they need to, as it says, especially in verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, unless they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. And he warns them later on there that the time will come when they will, as we would say, they will turn their backs on God, and they will start worshiping things that are made with man's hands. But he reminds them that even if this happens, even if apostasy sets in, yet if they are willing to come back to God, repent, God is merciful, he will take them back again. And we have the New Testament age. We basically have the same message. We have been saved. We know what it is to apply the blood of Jesus to our lives, to have forgiveness, and to be saved. And we are encouraged throughout the New Testament by the Word of God and many other ways to remain faithful, to not lose out. But it is the same way if people lose out, turn away from God, backslide, turn away from God. The message still for them is that if they will turn back to God, if they will repent, God will be merciful and take them back. But I guess the burden of the message tonight is, can we avoid the apostasy, the falling away, the backsliding? I've entitled the message, and maybe it's not the right title, I'm not sure, but I've entitled the message, Prevention or Cure? Prevention or Cure? I have a reading here. A fence or an ambulance? 'Twas a dangerous cliff, as they freely confessed, though to walk near its crest was so pleasant, but over its terrible edge there had slipped a duke and full many a pheasant. So the people said something would have to be done. But their projects did not at all tally. Some said, put up a fence around the edge of the cliff. Some, an ambulance down in the valley. But the cry for an ambulance carried the day, for it spreading through the neighboring city. A fence may be useful or not, is it true? But each heart became brimful of pity for those who slipped over that dangerous cliff. And the dwellers in highway and alley gave pounds or gave pence, not to put up a fence, but an ambulance down in the valley. For the cliff is all right if you're careful, they say. And if folks even slip and are dropping, it isn't the slipping that hurts them so much as the shock down below when they're stopping. So day after day, as these mishaps occurred, quick forth went these rescuers Sally, to pick up the victims that fell off the cliff with their ambulance down in the valley. Then an old sage remarked, "It's a marvel to me that people give far more attention to repairing results than stopping the cause, when they'd much better aim at prevention. Let us stop at its source with all this mischief," cried he. "Come, neighbors and friends, let us rally. If the cliff we will fence, we might almost dispense with the ambulance down in the valley." "Oh, he's a fanatic," the others rejoined. "Dispense with the ambulance? Never. He'd dispense with all charities, too, if he could. No, no, we'll support them forever. Aren't we picking up folks just as fast as they fall? And shall this man dictate to us? Shall he? Why should people of sense stop to put up a fence while the ambulance works in the valley?" But a sensible few, who are practical too, will not bear with such nonsense much longer. They believe that prevention is better than cure, and their party will soon be the stronger. Encourage them then with your purse and voice and pen, and with other philanthropists daily. They will scorn all pretense and put up a stout fence on the cliff that hangs over the valley. Better guide well the young than reclaim them when they're old. For the voice of true wisdom is calling, to rescue the fallen is good, but 'tis best to prevent other people from falling. Better close up temptation and crime than deliver from dungeon and galley. Better put up a strong fence round the top of the cliff than an ambulance down in the valley. Tonight, the burden of the message is, are we doing what we can when it comes to preventing casualties in our Christian homes, churches, personal lives? There's a lot of casualties around us. We know that. I don't have to tell you. In fact, it gets pretty discouraging. We live in a large community, and I will freely admit that it seems like that's more prevalent in large communities than it is in smaller ones. You know, it's pretty discouraging when you, especially at a funeral, it's borne out more than any other place that I know of. You have a older brother or sister lying in the coffin, dressed, plain, suit coat on, having lived a life of godliness, lived for God. But then, of course, the family, you know, sits there beside the coffin. Sometimes there may be one or two of the children that might resemble their parents, and a few others might somewhat, and then several more have no resemblance of Christianity as far as what you can see. Sometimes it's worse than that. I've been at funerals, viewings. Not one of the children resembled the parents. The one daughter had one very small doily type covering on. The rest had nothing, cut hair, all that. Is there something that we're missing? Is there something that we're getting wrong? Or is it just going to be a fact of life, the Christian life, that we're going to have a lot of casualties? I don't know that I have the answers to that, brethren and sisters. But I do wonder if my experience with God, my Christian life, is really dear to my heart. It's first in my life, above anything else. Could that not be passed on to the oncoming generations? Are we concentrating too much? Or maybe I shouldn't say too much, but have we put too much emphasis on the ambulance in the valley, but not enough emphasis on putting a fence up around the cliff? There are people who have been raised in Christian homes. They've been taught the ways of God, and they have even taken that profession upon themselves in their youth. But along the line somewhere, they've lost out. They've walked away from God. They lived a life of sin. When they're older people, maybe have cancer, or we know they're close to death, then those names start coming back onto the prayer request list. Why? And I'm not saying those names weren't on the prayer request list 40 years ago when they left the faith. I'm not saying that. But I think maybe we should rethink our strategy when it comes to passing on the faith to those that are coming behind us. God reminded them, the children of Israel here in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy, that they needed to take heed to themselves. I've seen it too often and heard it too often that it's the young people that are the problem. They're wanting to go their own way. They're not wanting to be obedient. And I recognize in that stage of life, it's a struggle. I understand that. But I come back to the fact again that I believe if we, as an older generation, if we take heed to ourselves, and if our young people can see that our Christian life really means something to us, it's not just something we do in order to look good or be in the favor of men, but that we truly live the Christian life because it's the only thing we want in this life. It's going to make a difference for our young people, I am convinced. Putting up a fence. And I'm not here tonight. I don't know, I haven't been able to figure out all the different ways that we can put up a fence. But God does have quite strong statements about watchmen. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 3, and tonight I would like to, you know, we think as watchmen, automatically we think of church leaders, and it definitely includes that. I understand that. We are called to be watchmen, and I'm afraid we're not doing our duty as we should many times. But also, I believe you as parents, you're watchmen. You school teachers, you're watchmen. All of us that have any responsibility with those following after us, I believe, are watchmen. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, and this is God talking to Ezekiel. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn from his wickedness, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. The question I have is, am I, as a watchman, am I sounding the warning as I should? Am I watching as I should? Ezekiel 33 has some of the same words, or almost the same. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, this is again God talking to Ezekiel, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land shall take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. When I was growing up, my parents used an expression quite frequently, and probably all of you have heard it. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Another expression that I've used myself at times and doesn't quite apply in the same way, but yet I think it does apply. You know, a bird in the hand is worth more than 10 in the bush. In other words, when God entrusts us with children, with Christian people in the congregation, are we doing all we can to help them to remain faithful? Or are we taking, even us personally, are we taking our Christianity for granted? Are we taking for granted our children, our congregation, the people in the congregation, are we taking for granted that they're Christians and everything is going fine? Are we just taking for granted that our children will just follow our steps, become Christians, join the church, and so on? I think it needs to be much more of a burden than just that. Are we doing all we can? Now, I want us to understand, and I don't want to come across tonight that you do this and this and this, and I guarantee you, that's not at all what I'm saying. My burden is, am I doing what I can to build a fence? Every person has to make his own choice, and I understand that. But are we, as Anabaptist people, I don't know, I just think there's too many casualties. Maybe it isn't for you. I don't know you people. I don't know your backgrounds, where you came from. But where I came from, what I've seen and observed my life, there's far too many casualties. I don't have the figures with me, but here several years ago, I was requested a message, and I don't remember the title of the message anymore. But it's when you actually start down and you figure, you take a family of five children. One child leaves the faith. Other four are in the faith, stay faithful. It does not take very many generations before there's hardly any faithful people left in that family. I mean, every succeeding generation, the one out of the four, one out of the five leaves. But if you have four out of the five leave the faith, it's much worse even. We of ourselves cannot do it. And that's one thing I want to try to strike home tonight is, as important as it is that we do all we can, we of ourselves cannot make our oncoming generations follow us in the faith. Our dependence is upon God. And I maybe I'm too bold in saying this, but I think that's one of the missing links. We in our churches, here again, please don't misunderstand me. We need standards to guide us. And we need to stay, practice the standards we have, or we're going to lose it fast. But let's never get to the place where we think we've got it all nailed down with our standards. Because what happens then, we start resting, putting our confidence in our standards, our guidelines, and we're not putting our confidence in God. And when that happens, we will lose the oncoming generations. Second Chronicles 20:12 says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know what we to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We must have our eyes upon God. If we're going to build a fence that protects the oncoming generation from catastrophe, from fatality, our eyes must be upon God. We must get a direction from God. Are we scriptural in where we're at, what we say is for our people? Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Do we understand our dependency upon God? John 3:27, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. May we be like Ezra. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Do we understand it's the power of God that keeps us faithful. As much as we need standards, guidelines, way of doing, culture, it is the power of God that keeps us faithful. Am I allowing God to work in the life of those who are following me? Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, said this: "Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." God, through Jesus Christ, will keep us. And he'll keep those who are following us as well. There are so many voices out there. So many things calling for our attention. We live in the last days, and we'll come to that. Some more on the power of God that keeps us. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me." 1 Peter 1:5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We're living in the last time. And there's an onslaught from Satan that I think the Christians have never seen before. The Bible tells us that when Satan realizes that he's defeated, it says that he fell down, he came, and Robert says that he comes back to earth. Thought I could quote that right off. "The devil is filled with great wrath, knowing he hath but a short time." He came to make war with the Christians. It means there's other words there it uses, but with God's people. He comes back to earth to make war with God's people, knowing he hath but a short time. He's filled with great wrath, and so I believe he's doing all he can. Jesus said that the church would not be wiped out, would prevail, but the gates of hell were going to onslaught the church in the last days. They always have been to a certain extent. But I believe today Satan is at the gates of hell with his counsel, and he's doing all he can, everything he can, to try to get the church to fail, people within the church to fall. Revelation chapter 3, the Philadelphia church there, this was Jesus' words to them: "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." I don't claim to understand everything it's saying in this verse here, but is it possible, if we are truly faithful in keeping the word of God, that God will actually keep us from the hour of temptation? Is it possible that a man that lives a godly life, God protects him from a lot of temptations that a casual Christian faces? According to this scripture, I think it's so. Again, maybe that temptation there is not talking about the devil tempting us to sin. I'm not quite sure. But it would sound that God, in his mercy, for those who are intent upon being faithful, walking with God, being alive in their Christian life, that they are spared temptation. Jesus told his disciples just before he left this earth, he said, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And we know how that played out in their lives. There was dramatic change where they went. They turned the world upside down, the Pharisees. Was the Pharisees? The rulers said. Paul and Silas came, and these Jews run into the council. They believe it was Ephesus, maybe, and said, "These are the men that are turning the world upside down." Are you and I turning the world upside down today? I'm not. I don't think I am. Maybe that's why those behind us don't really see it that important to follow us. But as I mentioned, we do live in perilous times. Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." If we want to build an effective fence, brothers and sisters, we must be wise as serpents. We have to be able to, by the grace of God, detect the things that will take us down. And I believe when you and I, as watchmen, are truly sincere, God will give us discernment, be able to see things, trends that will take us down. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I trust we're not in this camp. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Like I mentioned the other evening, we've probably not never been a time when the people of God have had so much opportunity to learn the scriptures. And yet, is the church being tremendously enlarged by that? Are there that many more Christian people that practice what the Bible teaches in our day? No, it's losing out. Even the professed Christianity, they're losing out. This church house here is a plain proof of that. It's happening all over. At home in our community, there's several Anabaptist churches have been able to acquire a church house that there was just finally nobody left. Even people that have no Anabaptist background, they bemoan the fact that they can't get their young people to come to church. And so some churches, they're going to all means in order to keep their people there. Doesn't matter whether it's scripture or not, as long as they can get the people to come. So they have all kinds of music and entertainment and all that. And they still call it church. It's ironic, but that's what they do. So we live in perilous times. Let us not just have a form of God in us. It's not enough. Our Christian experience must be a heart experience at the heart level. That's where it counts. That's where it's going to make a difference. I can look like a Christian. I can act like a Christian. I can say the things a Christian says. That's not a guarantee I'm a Christian. Do we understand that? Let us not be of those who bribe their children into becoming a church member. It's sad. I have heard of a man He told his son, if you join the church, I'll buy you a new pickup. That's not what God wants. That's not counting the cost. First Timothy 4:1-2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, but watch thou in all things. Like I said, there is things around us, among us, that are calling for our attention. Do we recognize the things that are coming in that are taking our people down the wrong road? And I realize the devil is very subtle. He's like an angel of light. He comes to us as a sheep, as a wolf in sheep's clothing. But are we acquainted enough with the Word of God and in tune with the Holy Spirit in our lives that we're able to detect those things that will take us downhill and those that are following us? I believe, as never before, the watchman must be awake and alert to what's happening. Because like I said, we live in the last times, and the devil is going to do everything he can possibly think of to wipe out the church. Now we have the promise. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But Satan is going to do everything he can. And sad to say, in too many lives, too many churches, he's being successful. Are we putting up a fence? How do we build that fence? I mentioned a few ways, another way that we need to be watchful. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. There are those, and I'm not saying they're wrong, there are those who believe that someday in the future there will be this Antichrist that everybody can see and hear that will come and rule the world. The Bible says that these Antichrists are here. They've been here since the church was established. There are those who are saying they have the right way. And they will use a good amount of a scripture to prove to you they have the right way. Be very careful. And I'm not here tonight to name a lot of things. My belief and confidence has always been that if we're truly acquainted with the truth, we don't necessarily need to know everything that's out there. But I do realize we as watchmen sometimes, if we see something and it looks questionable, sometimes we need to search deep, find out what it is there. And it's happening around us. Are we well acquainted enough with the truth that we automatically detect the untruth? By the grace of God, understanding the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, it can be detected. Like I said the other night, there's a force of evil, a force of good at war all the time. And I believe if a man of God is in tune with God and knows the word of God, that evil can be detected. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Isaiah 62:6, "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence." Jesus talked about the fear of man. I think, at least I myself, sometimes struggle with this. We want to be very careful in how we say something because we might offend someone. Brothers and sisters, there's no merit in going around offending people either. But when it's the truth of the Word of God, and it must be said, will I say it, or am I afraid of what the repercussions will be? And it's not pleasant, brothers and sisters, to have someone come to you and just blatantly tell you that you're way off. It's not pleasant to be preaching and people get up and go out. It has happened. But are we willing to be the watchman that God wants us to be? God says, don't keep silent. Are we willing to build the fence and the cliff to keep the people from falling to where they must have an ambulance? 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." 1 Peter 5:8-9, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." I don't want to paint a picture of doom and darkness. I don't. Because I believe with all my heart, when God's people are really in tune with God, following God, they can be successful in their life, in their families' lives, in the congregation's lives. But I'm afraid we're ignoring the danger of the cliff. We're not putting up barriers as we should. The Apostle Paul had some words in Acts chapter 20. I believe it was to the church leaders, but it's for all of us. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous words enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Why is there so much power struggle in our churches? And again, maybe there isn't in yours. I don't know. But from what I've experienced in my lifetime, there's way too many power struggles. "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." You as fathers, can your children see, not by what you say, but what you are, can they see that you are there supporting the church of God. I'm just convinced the quickest way to get your child to leave the faith is to be critical of the brotherhood and the leadership that you're part of. I'm not saying that the leadership is always perfect, always does the right thing, not at all. But God has an order. And if we go out of God's order, we're on our own. If I, as a parent, go out of my order in the church, I'm on my own with my children. And probably, mostly, I'm going to fail. Verse 31 of Acts 20 there, he says, therefore, watch. Watch. You and I, as leaders in the church's homes, are responsible to watch. Jude 3, behold, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Do those who are watching me, following me, can they see that I am earnestly contending for the faith? Or are they getting the vibes that I'm here because it makes me look good? Or whatever reason? They can see it. They know it. Let's not even kid ourselves. Romans 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or considering their behavior. Now, for me as a leader, for you as a father, leader in the home, it puts a tremendous responsibility on me that those who I'm responsible for can follow me because of my life that I'm living. They're safe to follow because of the life that I live. I don't know, it makes me tremble in my shoes. It does. You know, when we're responsible for a congregation, and knowing that much of the vibrancy of the Christian life in each one of those members depends on my relationship, my walk with God, it makes me tremble. It does. And that was by far the hardest struggle that I faced in accepting my calling. By far, the greatest struggle I face, knowing that weight of accountability that I have to God, of living a life, having a conversation or life that they can follow and make it to glory. But the Bible does say that you are required. Verse 17 of the same chapter says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Here again, I don't claim to understand all that's saying here, all that's going to happen. But in my mind, I can picture that when I come to judgment day, and there's a member in my congregation that was vibrant at one time, but left the faith, left out. I can just imagine that God will ask me, Perry, what did you do about it? Did you try the best you could? I'm not sure. But it says, as those that must give account. Like, I'm responsible for that. God help me that I'm never the cause of someone walking away from my congregation. Now, brothers and sisters, those of you in leadership, I want to assure you, there will be times that you will be blamed for them walking away, and it's not your fault. But am I doing everything I can so that that doesn't happen? Am I willing to lay down my rights, as it were? Am I willing to be falsely accused in order to maintain the brotherhood? I think if I'm really concerned about that fence, I'll be willing to be falsely accused even, if it means keeping the brotherhood together on the right road. Again, what's our focus? Where are our eyes? God, or on the image I want to portray? And so, brothers and sisters, children, follow your parents, because they are accountable for you, to you. They're accountable for you. And if there's parents here that have wayward children, please don't misunderstand me. Every person makes his own choice. And there's sometimes there's nothing we can do to change that choice. But again, have I done everything I can to avoid those fatalities? Jude, I mentioned that a little bit ago. I'd like to read several more verses there. I believe Jude has a real burden here. It would seem that he was kind of later on in the early church's life, and it would seem that there was much apostasy around. Jude chapter verse 17, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Here's some building materials for this fence. Remember the words of the Lord. Remember the words of the Lord. That's a board for this fence. Another board is build up yourself. You and I never come to a plateau in our Christian life. If we do, we're going backwards. We must always, doesn't matter if we've been a Christian for 50 years, we must continue building ourselves up. Praying in the Holy Ghost is another board we can use to build this fence. Prayer means so much. I had a mother who prayed fervently for all her boys, her children. Her prayers still follow me today. Very godly mother. Six of her sons and her two son-in-laws are in the ministry. And I believe it's not because we ran a better family than anyone else, not at all. But I believe it's largely because my mother's prayers. Sisters, you don't know. You don't realize the impact that you can have on your family, on the church, by your praying. Another board, keep yourselves in the love of God. It takes maintenance. Once you're a Christian, it's not just downhill floating from there. There's maintenance. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Another board, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I need the mercy of God every day. That's the downfall of leaders, is when we think we don't need the mercy of God anymore because we're way up here. No, we need the mercy of God every day. We're human. The next board, have compassion. Some have compassion. Do I have compassion? Do I have a heart for my people? And do I have the people's heart? Fathers, mothers, do you have your children's hearts? It makes a world of difference. It's amazing how upset parents can have basically exactly the same teaching program as another set of parents, but the one has the children's hearts, the other one doesn't. We know what happens there. Another board, save with fear. Do I have that awe and reverence and fear of God in my life? Oh, if you could just grasp that as well, it would be saved. Save with fear. Next board, pulling them out of the fire. Am I willing to get burnt in order to save someone else out of the fire? In today's world, someone is a real hero. Gets way into the news if he gives his life to save another life, or maybe drowns to save a drowning person, whatever it may be. But in the Christian world, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to get burnt in order to save someone else out of the fire? But am I hating the garment that is spotted by the flesh? Do I hate those flesh-spotted garments? I love the person, but I don't like the sin he's in. We say that about God. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. We don't want to jump into the fire with them, but are we willing to get burnt in order to pull them out of the fire? So tonight, just want to leave this challenge with you. Are you building a fence? Or are you content with just having an ambulance in the valley? I know that God has spoken to me through this message. Like I said, I never studied it in this way. But oh, I wonder if it's really necessary to have all these casualties that we do in our churches. I don't think it is. I know we live in the last days, but God is faithful. Another poem I'd like to read. 'Twas a sheep, not a lamb, that strayed away in the parable Jesus told. A grown-up sheep that had gone astray from the 99 in the fold. Out on the hillsides, out in the cold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd sought. Back to the flock, safe in the fold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd brought. And why for the sheep should we earnestly long, and as earnestly hope and pray? Because the danger is, if they go wrong, then will the lambs go astray. For the lambs will follow the sheep, you know. Where the sheep may stray, when the sheep go wrong, it will not be long till the lambs are as wrong as they. And so, for the sheep we earnestly plead, for the sake of the lambs today, if the lambs are lost, what a terrible cost some sheep will have to pay. Let's bow our heads. Father, tonight, we thank you again that you're faithful. Thank you, Lord, for your word. thank you for reminding us of the great responsibility we have of being faithful, real in our Christian experience or life, so that those who are falling behind us would not be led astray. Lord, give us wisdom. We desperately need your direction, your Holy Spirit in filling us and guiding us into all truth. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. Lord, we know that those who are faithful to you to the end, that you will welcome them into heaven someday. And so, Lord, we pray that we might be faithful in building the fence, doing what we can by your grace and help to avoid the casualties. And Lord, forgive us for we failed in this. May we have a renewed zeal and desire to just walk with you and be a vessel that is meet for the Master's use. And Lord, may this all be for your glory, for your purposes, and for the furtherance of your kingdom. Thank you again for speaking to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.